That was cool. There's one more on the table, I think. And if not, maybe we could share a little bit. Okay. I heard something that I haven't heard when I've been up here on the platform so much. When our sound is coming back at us through the speakers, don't hear the congregation so well. But sitting back there, I could hear people. That was cool. How many of you watched the message this morning on your device? Because we're going off of that, taking off from there this morning. So if you haven't watched it yet, you can go home and watch it. Did anyone have anything else to say before I start? I'm glad you're glad. Jerry?
I am just so blessed that my surgeries came out. I have a bit of a rhythm. I see now better than I ever have. My eyes kept out of the service for 17 because of the pain.
Well, may our spiritual eyes be as sharp as you gain physically. Well, good for you. Yeah. Good. Well, I'd like to pray again, and we'll be looking at various scriptures. And you see them on what I'm going off of is in your hands as well. I don't have any other notes. There's no blanks to fill in or anything like that. So I hope you brought a notebook and take copious notes. This is, to me, it's important, very important. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you, like Jerry, with his physical eyes, was able to get the work done that gave him much better sight. Open our spiritual eyes so that we can see the things that you have for us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the King James Version that I grew up with, there was a phrase that always puzzled me, and that was when it would talk about God's people as being peculiar people. And in my mind, as a young person, as a teenager coming up through, to me that meant weird. You know, in a sense it is. Different. Not the same as everybody else. And we are, as believers, people, it's been retranslated and put in a little modern language. We are peculiar people, but we are God's own possession. Now, the Lord owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills. He owns everything. But there are those whom he has purchased out of this world to be his very own. When we receive Christ, we become that treasured possession of God. And so I'd like to go into that a bit today. Because the recorded message, and usually we record on Thursdays, so I had a little time to be mulling over that before I got to Saturday and finished up this one. But the recorded message, the theme of it, I hope you picked that up, is that God wants to purify the church. God wants a church purified in its love, purified in its activity. And so our question this morning is, what does the Bible say about God's eternal view of the church? How does he see it? And what is to characterize the church? I told Kathy, I listened to it myself this morning. Man, somebody did a good job. No. But there was a word that I misused. And I was saying universal church, which means all the true believers from Pentecost till now, all around the world, the universal church. And I was using that instead of the proper term, which was the visible church. The visible church is made up of believers and unbelievers. It's those people that identify as Christians but don't know Christ, as well as true believers in the Lord Jesus. And so we have Newsweek, we have Time, we have the New York Times, we have Washington Post writing about the church, but the bulk of what they're writing about is people who don't know Christ. But they're identified as part of the visible church. And I regret that I missed that when I was going over the sermon that's recorded and everybody hears it. But that's what I meant, was the visible church has all this junk going on, and people look at the church and they say, man, what a miserable bunch of people. But within the church and within the true church, there are things that I'm sure break the heart of God. If it breaks our hearts, how much more God's? And that happens too. So what is to characterize the church? And that's what we're going to look at. What makes us a peculiar people? What makes us a people of God's own possession that could be identified? So first of all, you have exactly what I have there. First of all, let's look into our salvation that we received from God. And we recognize that we're not saved because of our manipulation of events and identification with a group of people or with a building or anything else like that. It's something that we've received from God. So if you will turn to these scriptures with me, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1, first of all. I really like this because it gives a real short little clip of an outline that moves us, how did we get into Christ? And it gives us just concise little points here. Verse 13, chapter 1 and verse 13. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Okay, so you either read a tract, you heard a message on the radio or TV, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So there's the hearing of the message. Romans chapter 14 talks about this too. How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless someone is sent? And so here we have it in very short little verse here. Verse 13. You were included in Christ when you heard, you believed, and you were sealed. God received you. You belong to Him. What did we do to receive the forgiveness? We believed the message. We believed it. Romans chapter 6. So we're looking into the salvation. What went on when we were saved? And I'll read verses 3 through 14. If we weren't so scattered, if we could just be in this middle section right here, I'd have people read, but we may not hear. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 14. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no longer mastery over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What happened to us when we were placed into Christ? We were placed into his death. We were placed into his death so that we died to something. What was it that we died to? Just as Christ died to sin, we also die to sin. So sin is no longer our master. Sin doesn't have mastery over us or dominion over us, because we died to sin when we were placed into Christ. And that word baptize is the Greek baptizo, which means to be immersed, to be dipped, to be placed into. And so we can see that we were placed into Christ, that we were baptized into Christ. Colossians chapter 1. What major movement occurred when we received Christ? And this is very definitive also. Verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 1. We are to be giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What movement took place when we came to Christ? There was an actual exchange that took place. We went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light that we share with the saints, all the other saints, the true church, the kingdom of light. So he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. One thing that can happen during this virus, through this pandemic, and we know it happens. Mike would like a paper if someone has one that they can share. If you're not writing on it, you can. Roscoe has one, Mike. Thank you. But something that can happen is we spend our time cursing the darkness instead of living in the light. Well, we've been moved out of the darkness. So no matter what, when we think about what our situation is and the confines that we're living within, think about those who are persecuted. Think about those that, for instance, Open Doors talks about, where a pastor is killed and his wife runs for her life. And she has no place to go. And Open Doors knows about it because of person that's there on the field has had contact with people who know about this lady, and he says back to the United States, we need resources to help this gal who has nothing, who is living in extreme poverty. And we could be cursing the darkness and cursing those people who would persecute others and be killing Christians. We could curse that. Or we could pray for them and pray that the grace of God is shown through them so powerfully that even their persecutors come to know Christ. There's a couple of different ways of looking at stuff, isn't there? The thing that I mentioned on the video that came out this morning was that I needed an attitude adjustment. And I think it's something that I have to go, I've never learned this lesson. I go over it regularly, more frequently than I wish I had to. But I have to keep reminding myself, it's not about me. This that I'm living in, it's not about me. God's in control and He wants to use me. He wants to do something in me, through me, but it's not about me. And so, in reading this, I changed kingdoms when I was 9 years old. And I haven't always lived that way. But that's the reality that God sees when He sees us. So what effect would you experience, you would expect from this experience? What about your life? If you've been changed from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, what about your life? How does it reflect that? What do you want it to reflect? When we look over to chapter 3, we see something of that. It helps us answer that question. What goal has become your aim as a believer? The first four verses, it says in Colossians chapter 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." What did you see there as an ambition to set your heart on? What is it that you're looking to? What is it that you're looking for in your life? Someone can say it. Say it again.
My life is hidden in
Christ. Okay, your life is hidden in Christ. What else do you see as a goal or something to pursue? Set your affection on things above. Okay. Scott? Okay. To be genuine before other people so that they see you, see us as in Christ, as Christ sees us. Okay, now let's look at the Old Testament, and see how God allowed the Hebrew people to have a relationship with Him. So, I like going to the very beginning. You know that Julie Andrews. Yes, I knew someone knew that name. Kind of got to the point when she's saying, let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. And so when we go in our Bible, there's things at the beginning of the book of this revelation called the Bible, the Word of God, that can help us understand what comes later. So we're going to look at this word consecrate in Exodus chapter 19. There's a lot of different places the word is used, and the word can be translated consecrate or sanctify. There are a couple other meanings to it too, but when we think about consecration, it's a term I grew up with in the churches that we went to, and to consecrate yourself. But the meaning was a little foggy. Is it just something that I was to do and don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls that do? Okay, that's consecration, boy. That's it. That's right down the... Well, I got the word there. Anyone want to pronounce it for me? It's Kadesh. I grew up saying Kadesh Barnea. Do you understand that place, Kadesh Barnea? And that's the same word. It's in the Hebrew and the Arabic, pretty close to it, Kadesh, Kadash. And I don't speak Hebrew, so I have to go by what the lexicon says. But we're going to look at it in Exodus chapter 19. Now, this is the part that I really think we need to get. Because in the Old Testament, there's a severity that we sometimes pass right on over. A severity in the person of God. There's something about His holiness that we misinterpret, that we don't handle accurately. And so we need to understand, if God sees His church as being outside of this, what do you do with it? And during this time, He is giving us time to examine ourselves. That was the end of the message on the video. To examine ourselves, see where we are, how to correct this. I would rather have a pilot who is compliant to the towers and the instruction as he's flying along. And if they say, you're 3 degrees off course, come on back and be ready to make adjustments. I would rather be that kind of a person, of make adjustments as we're going, instead of floundering around outside of God's will. So this word in Exodus chapter 19, what's that story about? Getting ready to receive the law. So they've come out of Egypt, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. They're not a nation yet until the law is given. But they came out of Israel under the blood of the Lamb. They recognized their substitute as the death angel came over. He passed over them and they recognized death was in our house, but that death was taken by a lamb. And now they're at Mount Sinai and they're preparing to meet the Lord in a different way. He's going to be giving them the law and He wants them to be consecrated. Chapter 19, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And they had said, we will do everything the Lord has said. Back in verse 8, we will do whatever the Lord says. And so Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. To what were the people to give attention? What were they to be aware of? And what were they to do? What did this word consecrate involve? Consecrate the people. Tell them to do this. What were they to do? I can't hear you very well, Gail. Cleanse themselves? Okay. Okay. Okay, cleanse themselves. They were to purify themselves. See anything else? Okay, stay back. Okay. So there were some specific things physically, weren't they? They were to be washed. Their clothes were to be washed. They were to it says to abstain from sexual relations too. And I was thinking, now what in the world has that got to do with anything? But their desire and the focus of their attention was to be on the Lord. It wasn't to be on themselves, and it wasn't even to be on their spouse. You're set apart. You are individual. You are not a member of your family right this minute. You are standing as an individual before God. It's up to you to be presented to God. You can't lean on somebody else or excuse yourself because of somebody else. You are the one God is dealing with here. You consecrate each individual. Tell each one to do this. Are you kind of running ahead of me here, I hope? It's individual. And they were giving attention to clothing, to being washed themselves, being set apart, away. In Leviticus chapter 11, we learn something else about God. Leviticus chapter 11, he is describing what his peculiar people are to do. And we'll see how detailed he gets. We're not going to read the whole chapter. And you see the heading is clean and unclean food that God actually gave regulations regarding their food. After going through quite a list of things that are unclean, verse 43, I didn't mark that down, but you could look at it. And if you want, I circled the word defile. And in there he says, do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. And then verse 44, 45. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. So what was he saying about these regulations about food? He considers it important. I have a book called None of These Diseases by a doctor named S.I. McMillan. And he goes through these requirements in the Old Testament and how wise those people would be as they followed God's instructions, because they didn't have refrigeration, they didn't have the means of curing food and so on. And so it was, a lot of it was for their health. But God said, be set apart to me and observe this with even your food. Any question about that? Okay, we'll go on to Joshua. So Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Joshua chapter 7. Do you get just a taste? There's so much more in the Old Testament about this, but do you get a taste for what God is presenting to his people? You are to be set apart from me, set apart to me as my peculiar people, as my own possession. And what I say goes. I am holy, therefore you be holy. Now here we have a situation where what God said was holy is treated in a profane way. Verse 12 and 13. This is the story. Joshua 7, 12 and 13. This is the story where they had gone into Jericho and God said, set apart everything in this city as devoted to me. They were to take nothing. They weren't to possess any of this for themselves. Usually when an army conquered a city, they would take all the wealth and things that they considered worthwhile and take it for themselves. That was part of their pay for fighting the war. Here God says, this is my battle. Who won it? How did Jericho fall? Literally. The walls fell. And they took the city of Jericho, and God said, everything in this city is devoted to me. Achan took a piece of gold and silver and garments. And then they went to little town of Ai and got defeated, got quite a few men were killed. And Joshua says, how can this happen? In verse 12 and 13, let's back up to 11. And God says, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. What happened when Israel treated things dedicated to God as normal possessions? What happened to them? And his judgment was the defeat of their army, and many men died. And then he said, what was the further judgment? I will not be with you. Whoa. Unless you deal with the devoted things. You destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to scare you or anybody that might listen to a CD later. I'm not trying to instill a fear of approaching God in you. But I think there is plenty of room for us to have a holy fear of God. Don't take God lightly. Don't assume that I can do anything I want. Really, when you belong to God, when He is your master, when you've changed kingdom and He is Lord of this kingdom, that you can do anything you want even though it's offensive to Him? That's not true. What happened to Achan and his family? They did deal with the problem. You know the story. Achan and his family ended up under a huge mound of rocks. It wasn't just Achan. Took his family with him. And it's devastating. So that's dealing with this word, Kadesh. Sanctify, consecrate. If I devote something, if something is devoted to me, don't treat it as a normal possession or to treat it profanely. I'll tell you what's driving this part of it is. It doesn't take very long being down among kids. Let's just say a group of kids in Walmart or something. And to hear their language. And to think they're talking about someone who they have no comprehension who he is. They don't know holiness. They don't know what profanity is doing. And God says, he who takes his name in vain is going to be judged. And I think, good grief. It just slides off their tongues like something that's very, very low in their comprehension of value. So consider how the teaching for God's people in the Old Testament moves to the New. Kadesh in Hebrew translates to Hagios in the Greek. And Hagios means, what does it mean? Holy. We get the word saint and sanctified from Hagios. And so, in Hebrews chapter 12, we read about this. Hebrews chapter 12. Yes, verse 14 through 16. I thought maybe I wrote down the... I thought I made a mistake, but I was wrong. Okay, verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 14. And it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be, what's the word? Holy, Hagios, or a derivative of Hagios. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That word keeps showing up as we read the Bible. Defile. Don't defile yourselves with the wrong things. But a bitter root can defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Okay, what we have here is a reminder that the Old Testament was external. It focused on the external things. Wash your clothes, purify your bodies, be set apart, come back from the mountain. God is holy. And in the Old Testament, observe a distance with him. That distance was also illustrated in the temple and the tabernacle before that, that only the high priest could go into the very presence of God, just as Moses could go into the up on Mount Sinai in the very presence of God. Everyone else had to stay back. And so in the New Testament, that has changed. We are invited to come near. And he wants to come in. And so the Old Testament emphasis was external. The New Testament defines more clearly the internal emphasis. So Jesus said the heart is the source of many sorrowful things. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. Did someone turn to that already? You could stand up and read it. Matthew chapter 15. Go ahead, Nancy, please. Yes. Oh, read 19 too. I lied. Verse 19 also.
For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander.
Okay, these are the things that make a person unclean, not what he eats. And so, what's in our heart, as Hebrews points out, be holy. What's in our heart is going to come out. But be holy. This is what God wants to see in his people. 1 Peter speaks in references that are close to each other. 1 Peter in verses chapter 1 and verse 13 through 16. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And we read that. Be holy, for I am holy. So with God's life in us, we can live in a relationship with Him that reproduces the holiness of God. If anyone has joined our church and is perfect, would we receive such a person? Probably not. Romans chapter 5 says that no one will die for righteousness. I'm righteous. I've got this all down. I'm holy. If you want to know how to be holy, come and I'll talk to you about it. None of us can do that. None of us are there. We're always in a growth. But this is why the Bible puts it out there. Be holy, because we need a reminder. Okay, to whom do we belong? Who wants to produce His character in us? Why does He have us here? It's not about us. It's about Him. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, next page, and verse 9, says, "But you are a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." So in chapter 1, God's people are to replace evil desires with holy desires, to love Him and live for Him. And in 1 Peter 2, we are called to a godly, priestly occupation because we're God's own peculiar people. Why does our prayer chain exist? And why do people call and say, "This situation has gone on"? There have been, through the years, there have been people that have called from the community and asked for prayer. Why do they do that? Because every believer has a priestly function to pray. In the Old Testament, there were prophets, and a prophet was a person who represented God to the people. And so he spoke for God. And they had priests in the temple and the tabernacle. And a priest represented the people to God. And so the sacrifices would come, and the priest stood between the people and God in offering the sacrifice. Do you think of yourself as a prophet? You represent God to the people? Do you think yourself as a priest, that you bring people and represent them before God as you intercede for them? You are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God. You're not here for yourself. Do we get it? You are a holy people. You have that quality that defines who God is. A peculiar people for God's own possession. Do you have any questions? Any comments you'd like to have? This is kind of campfire style without a fire, but you have any comment? Any response? Well, let's pray. Father, when you talk about consecrating people, being sanctified, being living as saints in this world, the same words, produce your work in us. I have room to grow. I suppose all of us could say that. I want to get to know you better. If the Apostle Paul could say that, that I may know Christ, that was his desire, his driving force, then certainly we can repeat that. But help us to be dedicated to you, set apart to you, to live in a way that others would see things that cause them to respond, not to us so much as to know you, to turn to you. So help us during this age that we live in. We don't know where it's going to go, but you see it from an eternal perspective. And so please work things out according to your will. In Jesus' name.